If you would like to turn to Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 9, I'm going to be reading those in a moment, and then we will eventually go to Romans chapter 3. So if you'd like to put a sheet of paper in there, put your finger in there, we'll be going to that during the message. Wanted to bring you up to date on a couple of prayer requests that we have. I talked to Mike Irvin, Bebe's husband, Friday evening. His mother is still in the hospital in Vincennes. She's 85 years old. She had hip surgery, but along with that, she also received a pacemaker. She has a clot in her leg that is still there, but they do believe that the blood is flowing. She's coherent, but very weak, and she has 25% of her kidney is functioning, and they need 65%. So I told Mike that we'd continue to pray. Carol Smith is Chris's mom. She's being diagnosed with breast cancer. Prayers for her upcoming surgery and treatment are appreciated. So I'm sure that they would appreciate it. If you look in the back of the bulletin, there are a number of folks there. One of them is Nancy Snapp. She was going to try and make it this morning, but Nancy, and I may have this name wrong, but I think it was called Ehrlichi disease. She was bit by a dog tick, and she pulled it off. She's had them before. She pulled it off, but this time she was infected by it, and it took all her muscle function away from her. She was unable to use her legs or everything, anything, and it basically took all her muscle strength from her, and she spent a week in the hospital, and she came home, and I spoke with her this past week. Linda had let us know that she had been in the hospital, and so when I called her, she was home from the hospital the day before that, and she was watching her grandkids the day that I called. So I'm sure she didn't get a whole lot of rest, but she would, and she had hoped to be here this morning, but I'm sure that she's pretty wiped out. And so be praying for Nancy as well. And Alan goes in and out of improvement. He was better when Eric and Julianne went up to see him, but he goes in and out of doing well, and then he kind of reverts back. So be praying for all the folks that are on our prayer list this morning. And Ron asked us to pray for his nephew last week, and they are still waiting, trying to figure out how to operate. He has a brain tumor, so be praying for him as well. And he is also not a believer, and that is probably what's bothering Ron as much as anything. Would you join with me, and we'll read Matthew 15, 1 through 9. This is the next to last in this series, but next week we'll be talking about drifting, and it is the last in this series on danger toxic, and then there are going to be four Sundays then after next week. In September, I'm going to teach 1 week on chapter 1 of Colossians, chapter 2. There are 4 weeks. I'm going to take 1 week from each chapter. And so you can really do me a big favor, is that prepare for that week Sunday by just reading that chapter for the week. So for whatever the second week of September, is that the 8th? 8th. For that Sunday, read chapter 1. Okay, and then the next week, read chapter 2. That's all you need to do. Read that every day, and that'll kind of prepare you for what's coming through the month of September. And then in October and part of November, we're going to take a look at the church, and we're going to take a look, actually, at a deeper look at what the heart stands for in our mission statement, H-E-A-R-T. I can't spell either. We're going to take a look at that a little bit closer. And so that kind of lets you know where we're going over the next couple months. Let's start reading with verse 1, please. Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your elders break the tradition of, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." He answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God. He need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Let's pray. Father, first of all, we want to lift up the folks we've mentioned this morning, and we pray for their health, for their healing, for wisdom in treatment. Pray for the doctors and the nurses as they work, that you'll give them skill. You know their needs, and so we leave them in your hands, and we pray that you will answer those needs according to your will. We thank you that you are God, that you are worthy of our worship, and that you're all that we need. When it comes to the church, Father, it's often easy to add to you, to add to your word, to try to impose things on people that are not there. But when we think about what's really important to you, that song, Hosanna, had a line, break my heart with the things that break the heart of God. And those are the things that should really matter to us. What breaks your heart? What is your desire for each one of us? And the Bible is so clear that your desire is for all men everywhere to repent and to come to a knowledge of truth. Help us as we study today to find your truth. Help us to be able to take what we hear and what we read today and make it about more than just tradition and make it more than just about religion, but instead to make it a relationship and an acquaintance with you. I don't know where many of these folks are in their relationship to you. You do. And so if there's somebody here who has a need for a deeper relationship with you, I pray that today might be the day that they'll say, Jesus, I need you. If they have come here today struggling with emotions or struggling with life, would you help them to find one thing in this whole worship experience that will lift them to you and show you their heart? For those who tend to make their faith a bunch of rules and regulations, I pray that the wall will begin to be broken down and that we will begin to understand that you desire far more than that our faith be one of traditions and religion. Speak to our hearts today. Help us not to point the fingers at other people, but to point them directly at our own heart and simply say, Lord, speak to me today. Not anybody else. Just speak to me. And use me. Open my heart. Break my heart with the things that break the heart of God. And Lord, as I bring this message, you know how important this is on my heart, but these are not to be my words. They're to be yours. Help me to step aside that we might see Jesus and Jesus only. But in his name I pray. Amen. In his book, Soul Detox, and you have this in your bulletin, and it will also be up on the screen. In his book, Soul Detox, Craig Rochelle had this quote, the tendency to turn human judgments into divine commands makes religion one of the most dangerous forces in the world. I have a book in my office called The Naked Gospel, and it's not what you think. It is called The Naked Gospel by Andrew Farley, and he wrote these words. We may spend our days in what we call our religious duties, and we may fill our devotions with fervor and still may be miserable. Nothing can set our hearts at rest but a real acquaintance with God. Anybody who spends any time with me or you have known over the last 8 years, there are two things that I hate, okay? If you don't like that word, that I dislike vehemently. I hate religion and I hate legalism. Those two words just curl my insides. And so when I began to think about this series on Danger Toxic, I knew somewhere along the line I wanted to talk to you about the danger of religion, because there is a difference between a man-imposed religion and a God-desired relationship. I'm going to say that again. There is a difference between a man-imposed religion versus a God-desired relationship. And what I want to do this morning is I want to take us to Matthew 15 and also to Romans 3, and I want to show the difference between the two, because it is the deepest desire of my heart that not only I, but you understand that God is not interested in us having a religion. He is interested in us having a relationship. And so that's what I want to talk about this morning. I hope that you understand where my heart comes from. This is close to home. I preached this for too many years, this legalism, this religion, and I'm tired of it. And I was so glad when in 1995 God set me free. Now, whenever you have talked to somebody, they say, do you want the good news or the bad news? I'm going to give you the bad news first, because I want you to understand that there is good news, but I got to give you the bad news first. So let's talk about the bad news. And here's the truth of a statement. Jesus did not come to earth to make us religious. He came to earth to set us free. Jesus did not come to make us religious. He came to set us free. John chapter 10, verse 10. Jesus himself said that the thief comes only to kill and steal and destroy. But you finish it out with me. I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. In Luke chapter 5, verse 32, Jesus said, I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. So what does it mean to have a relationship? Let's go to that passage in Matthew chapter 15 that we read a little bit earlier. And I'm going to be making some reference to it. Jesus has confronted the religious Pharisees, the religious leaders. And one of the things I think we can agree on is the thing that bugged him the most was the self-righteousness of the religious teachers. They were the ones who liked to walk along and say, hey, look at me. You know, if there was such a thing as neon lights back then, they would have had the neon lights going, say, look at me, look at me, look at me. And they did everything to draw attention to themselves. One of them, they complained about Jesus' disciples breaking the tradition of not being able to wash their hands. You see, every time they sat down to eat, they were supposed to wash their hands. Well, when you're walking through fields and they are plucking the grain, obviously they're not going to say, oh, where's a wash basin? And so they would eat, and they complained to Jesus, why are your disciples breaking the tradition? And Jesus looks at them, and look at verse 3, And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? Now, let's make another word for tradition. Let's just call it religion. Why do you break the commandment of God for your religion or for your tradition? And then he goes on down to verse 6, and he said, so for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. I don't know about you, but those are pretty strong words. And if I had been sitting there and I had been one of the religious teachers, I wouldn't have been going, oh, praise the Lord, hallelujah, he just said me a good word. Just the opposite. Jesus was literally blowing their doors off. He was looking at them and saying, I am not fooling around with you, and I am not being fooled by your religious mask. I know your heart, and you can pretend to be this holy Joe, this holy guy, but I know what's inside you. And what's inside you is nothing more, as he says in chapter 23, than dead man's bones. In the purest sense, Christianity is not intended to make us religious. Or to be one of the world's, was never intended to be one of the world's major religions. It's supposed to be a relationship with the one true living God brought through his son, Jesus Christ. That's what Christianity is. But we have relegated it to a religion. We have relegated ourselves to being religious. And we have said Christianity is one of the world's major religions when Jesus never intended that to happen. He always desired that our faith be personal. That our faith be something that was based on Jesus Christ coming from a true and loving Father. Tim Keller has written on several books. He's a pastor in Manhattan. And I have a book in my office called Gospel by J.D. Greer. And Tim Keller wrote the introduction, and he put it this way. He said, religion says, I obey, therefore I'm accepted. Christianity says, I'm accepted, therefore I obey. You see the difference? Religion says, I do all these things, and therefore God accepts me. A relationship to Jesus Christ says, I am his, and because I am his, I will do. Big, big difference. The tragedy that we have is too many people are tied to this, I will do all these things, and then if I do all these things, and I'll give you some examples a little bit later, if I do all these things, oh, and then God will say, oh, you're a nice guy, or you're a nice lady, and I accept you. But you see, we missed the boat when we do that. Because God is not interested in us saying, okay, I will do all this and then accept me. He says, I accept you. I love you. Now live. And that's what it means when he says that I have come to give you life and to give it to you abundantly. He has accepted us into his family, and he has said, now go out and enjoy it. Go out and have fun. Go out and live abundantly. Now, this is nothing new. This whole battle is nothing new. Jesus had it with the religious Pharisees. The early church had it with what were a group of people called the Judaizers. Now, the Judaizers were people or teachers within the church, and they had infiltrated into the church. And so as they taught that Jesus was all that you needed, and it was faith in Christ that was important, the Judaizers came along and said, oh, no, no, no. That's not enough. Because you could accept Jesus, but you had to be circumcised to get God's acceptance. Paul's whole book in Galatians is dealing with this problem of the Judaizers. Of people who are saying, faith in Christ is not enough. You have to do this law ordered circumcision. Now, there are two problems with what we have called religion. Number one, religion focuses on the external instead of the internal. Religion focuses on the external instead of the internal. You see, religion is behavior-oriented. And so we are told what to wear, how to dress, what to listen to. And to make it easy on people, we tell them what they can wear and what they should listen to and what they should wear. Or how they should cut their hair. We tell them what to do. But you see, what we're doing is we are focusing on the external and leaving out the internal. There's a second problem with religion, and that is rules-following people believe that their behavior and their beliefs are right and everyone else is wrong. And so if we impose our beliefs of your hair has to be short, you can't listen to rock music or certain kind of music, and you can't wear certain types of clothes, if we start imposing that on people, we are basically saying we are right and you are wrong. And we are imposing our beliefs and our behaviors on other people. That's religion. Because once again, what are we focusing on? The externals. And we leave out what's more important, and that is the internal. It's like this whole idea is like a piece of bad-smelling food. You know how it infects everything? A couple of weeks ago, I have a favorite pair of jeans I really like to wear, but I noticed they had an odd smell. And I had just washed them, thank you very much. But I came to the office and said, man, it smells like dead fish. And I couldn't figure out what it was. So, you know, I hope nobody came around me that day. And I went home and I told Joe, and then I stuck them in the wash and washed them again. What had happened is I had also hung them in my closet, and there was another pair of jeans that had been next to them. Guess what happened to the next pair of jeans? They had the same smell. So I put them both through the wash. They came out, and they seemed to be okay until I put the other pair of jeans back on, and the smell was still there. I go, oh, this is bad. So they were out of the wash, and I looked at them, and I had a stain on them right about here. I thought, what in the world? And the only thing I can figure out is either in opening a can of salmon or tuna or having eaten it, maybe one of the restaurants, it got a little bit of fish on it, and it just kind of dried in there. And so I put some shout on it, and I took laundry soap and rubbed it in, stuck them back in the washer by themselves, came back out, they still smelled that way, tried it again, and it finally worked. What was bad was it was infecting everything else next to it. It's on a hanger, so it was affecting the ones on either side of it. That's the problem with religion. It doesn't just infect you. It infects everybody else around you. Because you see, you try to impose those rules and regulations of behavior and patterns on somebody else. And frankly, religion stinks. Let me close this thought by saying this. Being converted to Jesus is not learning to obey some rules. Being converted to Jesus is learning to so adore God. Thank you. I was blinded. Every time I looked over there, that light was hitting me in the eye. Being converted to Jesus is so is learning to so adore God that we gladly renounce everything we have to follow him. You see the difference? Is you fall so in love with Jesus. And you fall so in love with God that you are willing to do or not to do certain things. Because you don't want to bring disrepute on his name. Now, let's talk about the good news. Let me put it this way. Religion can tell you what to do. A relationship with Christ gives you the power to do it. In other words, you can read the Bible, and the Bible says to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. But the gospel gives you the power to do that. Religion pours on a lot of stuff. But the problem is, without a heart change, it's just stuff. In fact, the early apostles said, all you're doing is putting a yoke on people that you yourself cannot bear. And so if we are trying to do things under our own power because we say, I gotta do this, as long as we are gotta do's, we're never gonna see what the Bible's trying to teach us. You see, it has nothing to do with what you gotta do. It has everything to do with what you want to do. When Jesus changes your heart, it's no longer something I gotta do, it's something I want to do. Jesus knew that in verses 8 and 9 of Matthew 15. He said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching the doctrines, the commandments of men. You see, he knew that there was a difference between having a heart that is his and doing something simply because you're doing it because of your lips. Why is it easy to honor God with our lips but not our heart? Well, tradition requires no integrity of heart. You just do it. And it's easily substituted for true worship and obedience. I'd like to give you an example. When you came to worship this morning, why? Why did you come? Did you come because you gotta come? Because you were made to come? Because if you didn't, somebody said, I'll twist your arm and make... No. Or did you come because you wanted to be here? When you sit down to read the Bible, do you read the Bible because you gotta read it? Or do you read it because you want to read it? When you pray, do you pray because you got to pray, and if you don't, you feel guilty? Or do you pray because you want to pray? You see the difference? One's a religion, one's a relationship. And there's a humongous difference between the two. It is determined by our life, by our heart change. Which one do I want to do versus which one do I have to do? Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 3. And I want to use these few short verses to finish out this morning. The gospel, the teaching of Jesus, is opposite of religion. It's the opposite of religion. Religion is a set of rules and burdens and bondage. The gospel is good news of grace and freedom and life. Paul shows us that in Romans chapter 3. Number one, he shows us that you cannot earn God's acceptance by observing the law. Verse 20. For by works of the law no human being will be justified in his sight. Religion says you can't please God unless you do certain things. A relationship with Christ says, as Paul says, no way. If you know that you are accepted and therefore want to do things, it makes a whole different attitude, doesn't it? Just like being at home. You young people, for example, if your parents tell you, I want you to do something, you can go, can't stand this. You go out there and you do everything and there's not a bit of joy in it. I do it because I have to do it. If I don't do it, they're going to take something away from me. Blah, blah, blah. Or they say, if you wash the car, you can drive it. Changes the whole thing, doesn't it? There's a big difference between doing something because you have to do it and doing something because you want to do it. And what is happening here is you cannot earn God's acceptance by observing the law. Galatians is filled with that. Paul says you can't be saved by the law. You can't observe the law and have God accept you and say, oh, I'm so glad that you do that. The second thing Paul teaches us is the purpose of the law is to show us that we need a Savior. He says at the end of verse 20, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Let me illustrate that. In Romans chapter 7, Paul says, you know, I would not have known it was wrong to covet if the Bible or the law had not said, don't covet. So what Paul is basically saying is the law was there, as he uses it another way, as a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. But the law cannot save us. You could do all the right things. You know what? You can read your Bible. You can go to church. You can pray. You can tithe. You can do all those things. But if you don't know Jesus, guess what? You're still lost. And if you do those things because the law says to do it, you're missing the whole point of the thing. Paul says you can't be saved by the law. Salvation doesn't come through the law. And if we try to do that, then we are missing out on salvation. And number three, righteousness that comes from God is by faith in Christ alone. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Several things. First of all, notice the word all. You mean every idolater? Yeah, every idolater. Every liar? Yeah, every liar. Every adulterer? Yes, every adulterer. Because you see, the Bible says that we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and every one of us are in need of Jesus. And righteousness comes by faith in Christ alone. Let me put it this way. Religion is Christ plus anything. The gospel is Jesus plus nothing. Let me do a little bit of comparison for you as we go down, and you'll see exactly what I mean. First of all, religion is all about what I do. The gospel is all about what Jesus has done. Religion is all about me. The gospel is all about Jesus. Religion highlights my efforts to do what's right. The gospel highlights what Jesus has already done. And finally, religion puts the burden on me. The gospel puts the burden on Jesus and what he's done for us. Let me close with a story. And as I go through this story, I hope that as I make reference to a religious group, it will not be taken as a criticism. Back in 1987, Joel and I moved to Terre Haute. In 1988, I met a young man. His name is Ron, and through a catastrophic event in his life, spent a gobs amount of time with Ron. Over the previous months, he and I had shared things about, he's a Marine, and we shared things about integrity. And I found articles or found a newspaper clipping or whatever, and I would make sure Ron would get it. He would occasionally bring his two girls to church. But this catastrophic event just literally blew his world totally apart. But there was something good that came out of it, because through this event, Joe and I became, for lack of a better word, a safe house where he and his parents could come and visit the children. What that did was put Ron and I in very close proximity every weekend and every other Wednesday. He also came to church then, because it forged a friendship between us. And because of that, he began to have a hunger and a desire to know more. One Sunday afternoon, Ron and I were out in his parents' driveway, and we were walking. He put the not-quite-three-year-old daughter in a stroller, and he carried the not-quite-one-year-old daughter on his shoulder. They actually turned 3 and 1 on the same day. I pushed the stroller. He carried the baby. And we walked circle after circle after circle. And at first I'm thinking, this is getting old. But then he asked me a question. Out of the clear blue sky, he said, "Bill, what makes you different from me?" I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "You've got something I don't." I prayed real quickly, and I said, "Ron," and Ron was raised in a Catholic home. His mother was a very strict Catholic. His father was, but he loved his mom, and he was raised in a very strict Catholic home. I said, "Ron, growing up, and even now, I said, you were required to do certain things, right?" He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, were you required to go to church?" "Yeah." "Were you required to go to Mass?" "Yeah." "Were you required to go to confession?" "Yep." "Were you required to tithe?" "Yep." I said, "You see, there's a difference between what you have and I have. You have a religion, because you have told me that what you had means nothing to you. I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And whereas your life had been at one point totally focused on everything you needed to do and you had to do, my life was focused not on what I have to do, but on what I want to do. And you have a religion based on works. I have a relationship based on faith in Christ. That's why you and I are at opposite ends of the spectrum." And I said, "You can have that relationship with Christ if you want. You don't have to have a religion anymore." I'm happy to say that as we spent more time and he began to get more involved with people in the church, he came to me one day and he said, "Hey, Bill, been reading the Bible." I said, "Cool." He said, "I've been reading about this guy named Job." I said, "Well, his name's actually Job, but that's okay, Ron. I'm glad you're reading, because you see, the whole issue of suffering was so close to him. But he fell in love with the Psalms, and he fell in love with Proverbs." I said, "Keep reading them, Ron, and then start reading the New Testament. Start reading the Gospels." And one day he came to me and he said, "Hey, Bill, I know what you have, and I now have it too. I said, cha-ching. So we continued to talk, continued to teach. He completed his obedience and just, he grew. I mean, this guy was hungry for the word, but he finally grasped that there was a difference between a religion and a relationship. That's what I want you to have. That's what I want me to have. I don't want a religion. A religion is toxic. A relationship is life-giving. And if you have never come to a point of saying, I want Jesus and nothing more, it's not Jesus plus anything. It's Jesus plus nothing. He's all you need. And if you've never come to know Jesus, today's the day to start. Let's pray. And Father, I pray that you will give us a desire to know you. Take away from us this penchant for performing. Take away from us this desire to live up to traditions, but instead to pursue a relationship with you. Help us, Father, to just give our hearts to you and understand that life change comes from the heart, not by what we do. Because anybody can do things. Anybody can go to church. Anybody can read the Bible. Anybody can pray. Anybody can tithe. But there's a whole lot of difference between someone who got to do it and someone who deeply desires to know you and then does those things out of joy. Speak to each person today. Help us to walk out of here today saying, I know Jesus. And I have a relationship. And my heart has changed. And my life will be different. If there's somebody here today who's never come to that point, may today be that day. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand and we're going to sing this song. If you have a decision to make, I invite you to come.